Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to John chapter 1, the first chapter of John's Gospel, and we're going to read together from verse 19 of the chapter, John chapter 1 and verse 19. And we're going to read down to the end of verse 34, perhaps a little after that one into verse 36 perhaps. But John chapter 1 and verse 19, bringing us into the ministry of John the Baptist and the early part of his ministry as he served the Lord. So John chapter 1, verse 19, let us hear the word of the Lord. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 37. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We want to welcome you tonight in the Savior's name into our evening service. It's one of those nights, if you light a fire at home in the afternoon time, you would be very tempted just to stay at home. So I'm glad you didn't yield to that temptation and you've come. And I trust the Lord will bless us here as we've gathered to worship him tonight. Those who are watching online, we welcome you also. We pray the Lord will bless you at home and the Lord will minister to your hearts. Wherever you may be at this time, we trust the Lord will encourage you. If you are able to share the broadcast on Facebook especially, feel free to do that. Just hit that share button and that encourages others then to tune in as well perhaps, and they can hear the message also. Some announcements for this incoming week, and we make them as always in the will of the Lord. The Pathlighters meetings in Seskenore and in Omahear recommence this week, tomorrow night at 6:15 in Seskenore, Tuesday night at 6:30 here in the church. So do keep that in prayer. Pray for those children's meetings, all who are involved there. The Lord will bless immensely. Wednesday at 8 o'clock is our prayer meeting and our Bible study, and our brother Mr. Aiken will be responsible for that meeting on Wednesday evening. Youth Fellowship meets on Friday night, and again, let me encourage the young people to be along, and if they can encourage other young people to come, do that as well as we gather up on Friday evening. Next Lord's Day, Sunday school and Bible class commence at 11 o'clock. Our morning service at 12, the evening service at 7. And we have half hours of prayer before those meetings as usual next Lord's Day. Our congregational week of prayer commences tomorrow night week at 8 o'clock, running through right through to Friday night at 8 o'clock as well. So keep that in prayer and plan to come each night if you can, as the Lord enables you. And let's look to the Lord to bless our time together. Today is the offering for the Building and Assets Fund. This is the old Building Fund that I mentioned some weeks ago. We've renamed that to the Building and Assets Fund. And that's today as well, so bear that in mind. Next week is Missionary Council offering, and the Missionary Council offering for December came to £565. There's a day of prayer for Christian education. This is an annual day of prayer that's organised by our Christian schools and the Education Board of our Presbytery. It's on Saturday the 27th of January in our Portadown Church. Morning session begins at 10:30, the afternoon session begins at 2, and you're welcome if you can go down and join with those who gather there for prayer. The Minister's Week of Prayer commences tomorrow in Armagh, and we covet prayer for those days of prayer that are before us. There's a communion service tomorrow night for the elders and ministers in our Armagh Church at 8 o'clock, and then the seasons of prayer continue. Commences tomorrow afternoon at 2 to 5:30, and then 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock each day, and then 2 to 5:30 each afternoon. And usually in the night time, the night sessions are taken up with committee meetings and presbytery business and that kind of thing. So we covet prayer for all of that this incoming week. There's a Consider Christ outreach on the 3rd of February. This is to County Kildare. And if you're interested and able to be involved in that, there's a sign-up sheet in the hallway of the church. So do take a look at that tonight if you can. I should have mentioned this morning that we have a congregational dinner planned for the 23rd of February. I know that's some weeks away, but I mention it tonight so you can keep that date free. Plan to come. We'll have a sheet with menu options, perhaps next Lord's Day, to try and get details for that in good time. But mark that in your diary and plan to come. It's open to the entire congregation, and we'd love to have you along as we meet together that night. The Reverend William McCrae will be with us, God willing, for that evening as well, and we pray that you'll be able to come and be part of that night. Those are all the announcements I think we have. We're going to turn to another hymn just now. It's hymn number 224. 224, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? 224, familiar hymn to us, so let's keep our seats while we sing the first part tonight as the offering and tithes are being received, please. This our final verse. Are you walking daily by the Saviour's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Verse 2 in the chorus will make this our final verse tonight, please. Let me invite you to turn back in your Bible tonight to John chapter 1 and to the words of verse 29, which we will take as our text. Similar words are repeated in verse 36, but we're taking verse 29 as our text tonight. John, seeing Christ coming unto him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's that theme that I want to look at tonight, of beholding Christ, the sinner seeking Christ, seeing Christ, looking to Christ for salvation. So with our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercies that find us in Thy house tonight. We are glad at the end of another Sabbath day we can approach Thee in prayer. We can open up Thy Word. We consider the Scriptures of truth to our hearts tonight, and we pray that Thou would speak to us through Thy Word this evening. We thank Thee for Christ, who is the Lamb of God. We thank Thee He has come to take away the sin of the world. We bless Thee there is salvation in Him for all who will look to Him by faith. We thank Thee tonight for a Saviour who truly saves. So grant us Thy blessing. Bless Thy word to every waiting heart tonight, we pray. We ask this now in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. John the Baptist was a very unconventional preacher of the gospel. He lived at a time when the scribes and Pharisees occupied a very prominent place in the lives of many Jews. Their religion at that time was full of outward ceremonies, staged prayers, routine rituals, and public performances. They were full of hypocrisy, many of those scribes and Pharisees, and while they had a form of religion, their hearts were very far from God. But John the Baptist was nothing like the Jewish scribes or the Jewish Pharisees of his time. He was a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he began his ministry in Israel, he was like a tornado in the nation. A voice in the wilderness is how Matthew describes him in Matthew chapter 3. He began his ministry in the wilderness of Judea. He didn't look like an ordinary preacher. He was dressed in camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he did not preach like others in the nation. But when he began his ministry, he pressed almost immediately the urgency and the necessity of repentance. Matthew records that one of John's first sermons was very short and very pointed. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And really that was the constant theme of his ministry. Repent. Repent because you have sinned against God. Repent because the kingdom of God is near. Repent because without repentance you will be lost. Repent because this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. It was evident that God was with him as he preached, because Matthew tells us that people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan came out to hear him and to be baptized. If John's ministry was anything, it was very powerful and very passionate. He exposed sin. He exhorted sinners to flee from the wrath to come. He had no time for hypocrisy, but he called for holiness unto God. And his desire was that he would decrease and that Christ would increase. And that brings me really to the center of John the Baptist's ministry and message. If this unconventional preacher was anything, he was a man who longed to point sinners to the Savior. We discover that, I think, in close detail in John chapter 1. In these verses, John is being questioned by certain priests and Levites from Jerusalem. And they had come to ask him a series of questions. Who are you? Are you a prophet? Are you the Messiah? And John answers, I am not the Christ. Are you then Elijah? Are you that prophet? Again, he answered, no. And then he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And those Levites and priests who came to ask those questions weren't really satisfied with his answers, and so they pressed him again. If you're not Elijah, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing people? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you preaching what you're preaching? And then John spoke of Christ. He said, I baptize with water, but there one standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. A direct reference to Christ. And then the very next day, when John has testified to Christ in that way, the very next day he sees him. He's going about his normal business, and he sees Christ coming towards him, and he cries to those who are standing by, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was a message about Christ, because John the Baptist knew that Christ was the one whom the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests and the rulers, and multitudes of others needed to turn to and trust for salvation. It was a very timely word, and one which was spoken with conviction and purpose of heart. It wasn't a one-off message, because the very next day John repeated the very same words, or almost identical words. And as a result, we discover a number of men becoming the disciples of the Lord. This message in verse 29 is short. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's not a very lengthy message, but it contains the truths of the gospel message. And tonight I pray that as we consider these words, if you're not saved in this meeting, that you would take heed to this text and come to the Savior. The story is told of C.H. Spurgeon in London. He was about to preach in Crystal Palace in 1857. He decided a few days before the meeting was due to take place, he would go down to Crystal Palace and check out the acoustics and check out the platform and the pulpit and how it would look and how it would sound. He wanted to check, could his voice carry throughout that great building? No amplification, no microphones. He wanted to check the best place he could be on the platform, so his voice would be heard right across the auditorium. So he went down with a friend, and the friend stood in various parts of the building, and Spurgeon was in the pulpit checking out the pulpit area, and as he was in the pulpit, he wanted his friend to go around the various parts of the building, and he would call out a verse of scripture, and the friend would let him know, could he hear it? And the verse that Spurgeon chose was this verse, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They did that a few times. Spurgeon and his friend left the meeting, or left the place. And some days later, he had a letter from a man. He had never met the man before. He had never seen him before. But that man said, "When you were down at the Crystal Palace, checking out the acoustics of that building, I was in a part of the building working. And I heard you say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I heard you say that text numerous times as you checked out the sound across that great auditorium. And God the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that day, and I did by faith seek Christ as my Savior." That's my prayer for you tonight. If you're in the meeting unsaved, if you're online tonight and you're listening and you're not saved, that's my prayer, that this text will be used by the Spirit of God in a similar way, and you too would come and trust the Savior. There are three parts to the verse. I want to take them just in turn tonight. Notice with me, first of all, there's a reference here to the sin of the world. The sin of the world. When John commenced his ministry, he made it his business to address man's greatest problem. He doesn't talk about socialism or environmentalism. He doesn't talk about finance or politics or education or health. And I'm sure those things were upon the minds of some even in his generation. But John doesn't deal with those things. He comes straight to the heart of man's dilemma, the issue of his sin. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What is sin? What is sin? What is John talking about here? The word sin in this verse comes from a word that means to miss the mark. What mark? It means the mark of God's standard. God has given us his law. It's summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, sometimes known as the moral law. And that law of God is good and perfect and right and fair and extremely deep. The spirituality of the law goes beyond what we might think sits on the surface of the Ten Commandments. It deals with our thoughts, it deals with our words, it deals with our actions. This is God's standard, but sin is a missing of the mark. It's a missing of that standard. It's not reaching God's standard. And therefore, we are guilty of sin. The young people, I trust, will know the answer to the shorter catechism question, what is sin? sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That concurs with what John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of the law of God. This is what John is talking about. But you'll notice here he speaks about the sin of the world. What does he mean by that? He means that sin is a universal problem. The word world here means the world of the Jew and the world of the Gentile. Every class of sinner. And there are no exceptions here. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we all sinned in him. By their disobedience, all were made sinners. We sinned with them, we sinned in them, and therefore Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 bring us to this point where it says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is why John speaks of the sin of the world. Sin is a universal problem. It affects us all. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you say, well, I haven't sinned as others have. I find it quite offensive, actually, that you speak of me in those terms. There are people out there far worse than I am. People in prison, people guilty of far greater things, and I haven't committed the sins or the crimes that others are guilty of. Maybe not. Maybe not. But your heart is as deceitful and as desperately wicked as the next person's. You may not be guilty of gross public sins. What about private sins, though? Sins of the heart, sins of the mind, sins of the will. However we look at ourselves, we are captured and we are caught in this statement. The sin of the world. A world of sin in the heart of every person. Sin is a universal problem. This is what John is addressing here. This is the point that John is wanting to emphasize to these people. There's no need of a Savior if we're not sinners. We don't need the Lamb of God to take away our sin if we have not sinned. But we have. We have sinned against God. You think of the seriousness of sin. I have a book at home written by a Puritan preacher named Ralph Venning. The book is entitled The Plague of Plagues. It was written a short time after the great bubonic plague in London in the 1600s. But Venning is not dealing with that kind of a plague. He's not dealing with a physical pandemic or epidemic. He's dealing with the plague of sin. And he shows that all of the misery and all of the sorrow and all of the pain and all of the judgment in the world can be traced back to this. His text for that entire book, really, is Romans 7:13, where Paul speaks of sin being something that is exceedingly sinful. The seriousness of sin. It is serious because it's against God. It's the breaking of God's law. It flies in the face of his nature. It is against his purpose for us. It is not for his glory. It is not part of his will for us. Every sin that is committed is against God in so many different ways. He is our creator. He provides for us. We are completely dependent upon him for everything. He is holy and true and just. He has our best interests at heart. He has given us his law, his laws that are good for us. Yet we sin against him. You think of the goodness of God to us on a daily basis. Yet we sin against him on a daily basis. The seriousness of sin. It's a rebellious act against God. It's full of ingratitude. It's full of idolatry. It's full of insult to God. It's as if God doesn't matter. Sin is serious because it's against God. Sin is serious too because it's against ourselves. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs 8 and verse 36 that says, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Literally, he does violence to his own soul. And what Solomon is emphasizing there is that sin doesn't help us. It's against our own well-being. It defiles us. It degrades us. It darkens us. How many a person has sinned thinking it would bring them happiness, it would bring them contentment, it would bring them some kind of purpose in life, some kind of fulfillment in their existence, but when that sin is finished, it has left a shocking emptiness. Because the pleasures of sin only last for a season. David sinned with Bathsheba, but he lost his joy, he lost his peace, and so much more. He had wronged himself. He had wronged God, he had wronged Uriah, he had wronged so many others. He also had wronged himself. Sin is not for our good in this life, and it's certainly not for our good in the life to come. My friend, sin is a serious matter. I understand people try to brush it off, and I've spoken to people who do that, who have tried to do that. They've tried to brush their sin away as if it's no big deal. They're only trying to fool themselves. The seriousness of sin. Think about the spread of sin. The spread of it. It not only affects us all, it affects all there is of us. It affects your mind, your heart, your will. The whole person, the whole person is affected by sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, you have a very graphic picture that talks about the top of the head to the sole of the foot being marked with corruption and wounds and bruises. It's a picture of the devastating impact of sin upon a life. From the top of the head to the sole of the foot. From the heart out. From the head down. From desires to decisions. From words to thoughts to actions. Against God. Against self. Against others. It's just sin upon sin upon sin. In childhood. Young adulthood. Into old age itself. Sin is present and sin spreads and affects all of us and all there is of us. Thomas Watson spoke of the desperateness of sin. He based his words on Psalm 78 and verse 31 and 32, where the psalmist said, "The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still." Even though they were facing the judgment of God, the wrath of God, they still sinned against God. Because sin affected the entire person. The seriousness of it, the spread of it. What about the sentence of it? It's death, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, Paul reminds us in Romans 6:23. James says in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This is what God has promised. This is what God has warned. Back in Genesis chapter 2, he warned our first parents that sin and death would go hand in hand. This is where it ends, my friend. It ends with eternal death. It ends in hell. It ends in a lost eternity. The sin of the world. The whole subject of sin, I fear, is lost on this world. But it's not lost on God. And it shouldn't be lost on us. This is foundational to understanding the significance of this text. The sin of the world. Notice, secondly, the reference to the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." These words are spoken by John the Baptist of the Lord Jesus Christ. John knew much of Christ. He could have pictured him in so many different ways. He might have described him as the great example that we should follow. He might have described him as the great preacher, the great teacher that we should listen to. He might have described him as the great servant, marked with obedience and humility. He might have talked of Christ as the great leader, to be followed, to be imitated. But John doesn't go in that direction at all. He describes him as the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he does that because he wants to emphasize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin. Sin requires a sacrifice. And that sacrifice must be appointed, it must be appropriated, it must be accepted by the one who has been offended. And Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. He's the Lamb appointed by God, the Lamb who would be acceptable to God, the Lamb who was appropriate for this work that he had come to do. He was going to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin and as the substitute for sinners, bearing away the sins of those who would trust him and believe on him by faith. The theme of this verse is the theme of the sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to a Jewish audience, they'd have understood that. They'd have understood the history of the Lamb. They would have went back in their minds to the provision of the Lamb or the promise of the Lamb in Genesis 22. They'd have known the story of their father Abraham going up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac at the call of God, and Isaac saying to his father, "We have the fire here, we have the wood here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And they would have remembered Abraham saying in Genesis 22, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." There's the promise of the lamb. Christ is the lamb provided for sinners by the Father. And God the Father has provided no other lamb to take away the sin of the world, the provision of the Lamb. They also would have remembered about the purity of the Lamb, because the theme of the Lamb appears again in Exodus chapter 12. By now the Israelites have been in bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years. 9 plagues have come and gone, and Pharaoh has not released the people. And God says, "I'm going to send one final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, what we know now as the Passover." And the Israelites were told to take a lamb. There's that theme again. Take a lamb. And they were to select that lamb without blemish and without spot. They were to lay it up for a number of days. And then on the 14th day of the month, they were to slay that lamb. But that lamb was to be marked with purity, without blemish. Peter in the New Testament picks up on that, and he speaks of redemption through the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The provision of the lamb, the purity of the lamb. They also would have understood the person of the lamb. Isaiah was an evangelical prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 53, he talks about Christ. He says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Isaiah is not just speaking of a lamb in the abstract. He is speaking of the lamb as a person. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Who is the he? It's the Lamb of God. It's Christ he's talking about. The provision of the lamb, the purity of the lamb, the person of the lamb, the punishment of the lamb. Isaiah 53 verses 3 to 5. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Our sin was laid upon Christ. And Christ offered himself without spot to God, and he suffered the punishment that we deserve for our sin. These Jewish people would have understood that. The provision of the Lamb, the purity of the Lamb, the person of the Lamb, the punishment of the Lamb, the power of the Lamb. Because in Revelation 5, we read again of the Lamb, but it's a Lamb standing in the midst of the elders. John writes, stood a Lamb as it had been slain. The language there suggests one that had been freshly slain, because the blood of Christ has never lost its power. He's a standing Lamb. And there's a song in glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The provision of the Lamb, the purity of the Lamb, the person of the Lamb, the punishment of the Lamb, the power of the Lamb. It's all pointing to Christ. Because Christ is the Lamb of God. And this is what he has come to do. He has come to take away the sin of the world. He has come to bear away the sin of the world. The world of sinners, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Christ has come to deal with our sin. How does he do it? By that sin being laid upon him. Isaiah 53 verse 6. I can't help but think when John the Baptist cried out, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I can't help but think his mind was bursting forth with references from Isaiah 53. This is what that chapter says in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's talking there about the Lamb, about Christ. The Lord hath laid upon Christ our iniquity. And as our sins were laid upon him, Christ carried that load to Calvary. He suffered in the sinner's place. He died as the sinner's substitute to bear away our sin. The hymn writer captured it with the words, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary. And he suffered and he died alone. This is what Christ was doing on the cross. This is what Christ was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what Christ was bearing on that center tree. He was bearing our sins. He was suffering the punishment that we deserved. The hymn writer asked the question, why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus thy guilt was not laid, oh, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying thy debt has not paid? But he was there for that purpose. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And John has in his mind and in his understanding not just the person of Christ, but the punishment that Christ would bear, the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. And my friend tonight, listen, there's no other Savior. There's no other Savior. There's no one else who can take away your sin tonight. No one. And if you die with your sin upon yourself, you'll die and go to hell. You desperately need Christ as your Savior. So I want you to see Christ as the great bearer of sin, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So you have the sin of the world, you have the Lamb of God. Then notice at the start of the verse, the look of faith. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John is drawing attention to Christ here. He wants his audience, his listeners, to look to Christ, not just physically, but spiritually. It's a look of faith. This is what John is speaking of here. He wants those who are guilty of sin, he wants them to realize that they need to look by faith to Christ to have their sins taken away. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, tells of a time when he was in Belfast preaching at a gospel mission. He said, I knew a doctor who had a friend, a leading surgeon in Belfast at that time, and he told Moody that the surgeon's custom, quite a strange one, before he would perform an operation on a person, he would always say to the patient, take a good look at your wound. And then fix your eyes on me. And don't take your eyes off me till I get through. In other words, if you have a wound in your arm, a wound in your hand or in your leg, look at the wound And then as I go to do the surgery and tidy things up, look at me, don't look at the wound again, just look at me. And that was the surgeon's practice. And Moody thought at the time, he said, I thought it was a good illustration. Sinner, take a good look at your wound tonight. And then fix your eye on Christ. And do not take your eye of faith off him. It's better to look at the remedy than at the wound, he said. He went on to say, see what a poor, wretched sinner you are, and then look to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He died for the ungodly and the sinner, and say, I'll take him, I'll trust him, I'll believe on him. Then he said, may God help you to lift your eye to the man on Calvary, just as the Israelites lifted their eyes to the serpent and were healed. May you look tonight to Christ. That's what John 1:19 is all about. Behold, behold the Lamb of God. John did not say you need to spend more time in the synagogue reading through the books of the law. He did not say you've got to become like a Pharisee or a Levite or a priest or a scribe. He did not say you've got to become more religious. He did not say you've got to follow me as a leader and as a preacher. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Exercise faith in him. It's a look of faith that John is talking about here. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not trusting yourself, not trusting your family, not trusting your background, but trusting in Christ. Hymn writer said, sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace possessing from the sinner's dying friend. Here I rest in wonder viewing, all my sins on Jesus laid, and a full redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. Here I find my hope of heaven, while upon the Lamb I gaze, loving much and much forgiven, let my heart o'erflow in praise. Behold, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I began reading yesterday the story of an American circuit riding preacher by the name of Robert Sheffy. Sheffy was brought up by his uncle and aunt. His parents had died when he was young, and he was brought up by them. They were very successful business people, very religious people, but did not have saving faith in Christ. He was troubled about the direction that they wanted him to take. Eventually, he left their home, and he traveled on his own to various places just to try and figure out who he was and what he wanted to do with his life. He got into bad company as a young man, into the saloons in the early settled towns of America. He would drink rum, he would get into all kinds of activity like that. And one night in their little town where they were staying, some of his friends and himself, there was a minister came, a revival preacher they called him, into the town to preach. They would come through that way just once or twice a year, have a few meetings, and then they would go on their way. And Robert Sheffy and his friends decided they would go and have what they thought a time to raise a real stir in the meeting. So they armed themselves with bits of wood and bits of stone and whatever they could find, and they went into the meeting. And their idea was, when this preacher was making an appeal for souls to be saved, they would start throwing things at him from the back of the hall. And that's what they did, at least his friends did. As the old man began to preach, Robert Sheffy became very convicted. And just as the appeal was being made and the man was coming to the climax of his message, his friends got up, as they had planned to do, and he had planned to do as well. They began to throw things at the preacher. It was a common thing in those days. They cut him, they knocked the glasses off the preacher. Blood was streaming from his face. He continued to preach, but by this stage Robert Sheffy is so annoyed at his friends that he went to the stove in the middle of the room that was heating the place. He lifted the kettle off the stove and he battered his friends over the head with the kettle to get them to stop throwing things at the preacher. Not the best way to deal with that, but that's what he did. Things settled down. The preacher continued on with his message, and he made the appeal. People went to the front of that little hall to be converted. And Robert Sheffy's friend said to him, "You've got to come, we've got to get out now." He said, No, I'm going up there to the front." They said, "You're what?" He says, "I'm going to the front." And so they left him. He went up to the front. He cleaned up the preacher, wiped the blood from his face, and he knelt down. And in that little hall, he beheld the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. His life was never the same again. He became a circuit riding preacher himself, traveling many miles by horseback through all kinds of weather, hail and rain and snow, to preach Christ to other people. What made the difference for Robert Sheffy? He beheld the Lamb of God. He trusted Christ. And my friend tonight, if you are ever going to be in heaven, you must do what this text tells you to do. You must behold Christ. You must look to Christ by faith. Stop looking to yourself for salvation. It's not there. But look away from self and look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He will save you. He has promised, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." This is the act of faith, to come to Christ, to look to Christ. May you do that tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee tonight for Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. We thank thee for atonement through the blood of Christ, salvation through the death of Christ. We're thankful tonight for a Savior who truly saves. Lord, I pray for any in the service who are not saved in this meeting, that I would save them. Those who have joined us online tonight, that, Lord, they would not put this matter off. We read in this chapter of those who did behold Christ and they followed him that day. Lord, may that be the case here. Have mercy on souls. Bring sinners to the Savior. And now part us in thy blessing with thy favor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.